Okay, so firstly, I want to thank all of you, thank Nate and Sarah for welcoming me to your home, and for the rest of you for welcoming me into your church. The church is the gathering of the body of Christ, the people. We are the church here. I'm so thankful for the hospitality that you guys have shown to us. I had the option to meet some of you yesterday night, and I met many of you in the lobby downstairs this morning, and I really do appreciate all the kindness that you guys have shown to us. So, as you were told, I'm here on a team from the States. I go to Cedarville University, and I'm a biblical studies major, so this is pretty fitting for me. But I'm here on a missions team. We're studying all kinds of things, learning about how God is working here in Hong Kong. And I gotta say, through what I've seen of you guys, it's pretty amazing so far. And I want to mention here that missions are extremely close to my heart. I find this to be something that God has shown through the course of Scripture. In the beginning of Genesis, after the fall, God promises that there will be a seed who one day, once and for all, crushes the head of Satan. And then you get to the crucifixion of Jesus later in Scripture, and we see God's glorious plan of redemption, not only to take the sins from us, but to lead us into everlasting life as members of the body of Christ. In Latin, this term is Missio Dei. It's the mission of God working from beginning to end to reconcile and bring back to himself his children and the people he has redeemed. But a common misconception here is that missions are like just for pastors or for people studying biblical studies, or only missionaries are the ones that can perform these tasks, going out and preaching the word of God. And as I said, that's a misconception. We see earlier in Luke, before Luke chapter 10 that we're going to be in this morning, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. But what we're going to be going through this morning is the sending of the 72. These aren't the guys whose names are in books of the Bible. These are followers of Jesus, committed brothers and sisters in the faith who obey Jesus' commands and understand who he is as the Messiah. So, if you're following along this morning, as was mentioned up here, we're going to be in Luke 10 this morning, going through verses 1 through 12. I'm going to be reading or going through verses 1 through 9 for several minutes here, 15 to 20, and then Pastor Nate's going to close us out with verses 10 through 12. So I have a few things that I want to go through that pertain to the text before we get started. We'll see in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 10 the word sent, the word send, and the word sending. This isn't a task that we commission unto ourselves. We don't decide that we feel like going. In fact, this is something that Jesus told the 72 to do. And if we're sent on mission for God, then we should probably know what we're doing. There's a lot of people, I could probably think of some, though I won't name any, who are just sent in the name of Jesus, and they just go. They're passionate, and that's it. They don't quite understand what's going on or how to go about it. And the passion is amazing, but it's also good that we understand some principles of how to go about this missional task and preach the word of God. So what does it look like to be involved in missions? How do we go about it? Are there steps? How do we do these things? It's not something that's just simple. In fact, there's opposition in a lot of places. And it's not exceedingly common throughout the rest of the world, maybe in the States, but Christianity isn't every person's belief system, although we wish it would be. So the big idea, if you're taking notes this morning, is what does it look like to be on mission with Jesus? What does it look like to be on mission with Jesus? I want to say a quick prayer before we get into this. Dear God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning. I thank you for the body of Christ that is able to relish in your glory together, Father, sing songs and worship you and read your word, God. It's how you've spoken to us, and we couldn't be more thankful for that. I pray that you would open the eyes to our hearts, God, and allow us to understand the words that you're speaking to us and how to follow your commands rightly and justly, God. I thank you again for this morning, and I pray that you would teach us how you have been on mission throughout Scripture and how we can follow you, Jesus Christ, your Son, in his steps, God, and go throughout the nations. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, for all my note takers in here, I have a principle. This is what we're going to be starting with this morning. Principle one would be prayer. Being on mission with Jesus looks like praying for laborers. So before even instructing his followers to go about any missional task or how to do it or what they're going to do when they go out into the world, he instructs them first to pray. We see here in verse 2, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into the harvest. There's plenty of people who desire God, who strive for connection. The harvest is plentiful. And there are so many who are entirely without God. I'll give you an example here in a second. We need laborers to go into this field. So that you understand the importance and the urgency of this missional task, I do want to give you an example. This is from January 29th of this year, just a month ago-ish. So in India, every 10 years, a group of Hindus, in this case 420 million Hindus, gather at the intersection of two rivers, and with all kinds of different things going on, they believe that these two rivers, if they're able to touch the water, will forgive them of their sins and promise them salvation. 30 people died trying to access the water. It's not just this time the event occurred. This is a every 10 years thing. 10 years ago, 34 people died trying to get to the water. In the 1990s, 340 people died trying to get to the water. I don't know about you guys, that crushes my heart a little bit. It's so sad that hundreds of millions of people have hope in water, the intersection of two rivers, to forgive their sins. And I think the saddest part is that they're dying not knowing who Jesus is. Their sins weren't forgiven. That crushes my soul. And I wish for laborers to be sent to these places in India and many other places in the world so that we could give people the hope that is Jesus Christ and the word of the Lord. You're going to hear lies that the job is finished or that Christianity is exceedingly common everywhere. And I'm sure you guys know, like, that is a lie. The job isn't finished until the second coming of Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, and that is in the word of the Lord. I'm not going to argue with that. There aren't enough Christians who are willing to boldly step out of their comfort zone and help lost souls. So, as we saw in the verse, pray earnestly that those people would come. I'll tell you what that means here in a second. Pray for laborers who would be engaged in work. From another angle, if there are more laborers to go into the missional field, the opportunity for discipleship grows, and a growing labor force is necessary for bringing about God's plan of salvation for the nations. So pray earnestly that many people, including yourselves as members of the church, as laborers, would be strengthened, or for those who aren't laborers yet, that they would become laborers in Christ. So what does it mean to pray earnestly? A humble prayer, a prayer that's not seeking attention from other people. This is a prayer that strives for relationship with God. If you truly believe that God is the King of the universe and he knows every path and way and every bit of your heart, then isn't it natural to want to know him and his desires for your life? I hope that when I pray earnestly that I would fulfill God's will and not my own. That's what it means to pray earnestly. I want you guys also to understand that we're not alone in this task. We do see that we're sent out two by two, into the field. But the Spirit is also with us. You aren't standing alone and stranded, and it's just you and this one guy going out into the field. You have a member of Christ within you, the Holy Spirit. And Luke's account throughout the whole book has a heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's 11 occurrences of the Holy Spirit doing amazing things throughout the book. For the sake of time, I'm not going to list all 11. I think we'd be here forever. But I will tell you one time. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, Jesus is filled by the Spirit and led for 40 days into the wilderness. In this way, you see, the Spirit is powerful. The Spirit is sustaining, you could say. And that leads us into the second principle for this morning for my note takers. Principle 2 is provision. Being on mission with Jesus looks like trusting in God that He will provide all of your needs. So as I mentioned earlier, there's ascending action. In verse 3, we're going to see this as well. This is a God-given task. There's a small labor force, and on top of this, we're going to see here in verse 3, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves, okay? Matthew 10:16, his account of this sending of the 72, adds, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Innocent as doves, wise as serpents, and we are sheep among wolves. You have to imagine the 72 are looking at Jesus like, Jesus, you got to be joking, right? We're going out as sheep among wolves? Are you aware that wolves kill sheep? That's not exactly a simple thing for us to do, and nor does it sound too fun. Jesus, yes, and listen to this as well. Verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Okay, so no money, nowhere to sleep, no shoes, and you're not greeting anybody on the road. You have a mission to accomplish. So why these restrictions? You can't even have shoes? Well, the Lord of the harvest will provide. That's why Jesus gives these restrictions to the 72 here. You're going to enter homes tired, irritated, uncomfortable. Your feet probably have calluses. They hurt a little bit. But you're going to bring the peace of the Lord with you. That's where we're going to start here into verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is in there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Entering a house and saying, peace be to this house, in the original language, this is a common Hebrew idiom or expression. Shalom bayit is what it is. That is, you're wishing for harmony and the well-being of the house. This isn't just a New Testament thing. We see this all the way back in Judges 19 and in several of the Psalms. The wish for peace to be upon a house or a group of believers. Verse 5, we're going to see that for the disciples, this is an obvious proclamation of their spiritual state, their condition, and they're not concealing that which God has provided to them, that being peace. They're not hiding their beliefs as they step out into houses that into areas they are foreigners. They don't hide what they believe. For us, wishing peace upon a house, bringing the presence of peace quite literally with us. As I mentioned, we have the Holy Spirit, and we also have this. The word of the Lord is coming with us into these places. We're not alone in our sending, and we have peace with us always. We have a literal copy of what God has spoken to us and how He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. The Hindu population that I mentioned before didn't know that peace. And they didn't know Jesus in that way. verse 6, if a man who knows peace resides within the house, you can be an encouragement to them. So what does it really mean to be a man who knows peace? Knowing or having an open heart to a message of peace. So in Acts 10, there's a man named Cornelius, and Cornelius was described as a God-fearing man. And this just means he was very spiritually adept, you could say. He was open to the idea of knowing this God, and a man was sent to him. A man was sent to tell him the story of Jesus Christ and the works he had done so that he could have salvation and peace in the name of Jesus. You're going to see in the latter half of verse 6, but if not, it will return to you. Peace, in fact, can be rejected in a way. This is something a little more tangible than just a formality. People can reject this message of peace. Their hearts can be closed off to a message of peace. But for us, we still have that peace of God with us, and we're wishing it for others. In this way, again, we're still on our point of provision here. You see that this is a work of God and his provision for the 72, and not just them, but for us as well. The fact that anybody has their hearts open to a message of peace or the mission of God and understanding who he is a work of God in itself. He prepares the way for his disciples. And again, we aren't alone in this task. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Eat what is offered. Don't take more and don't take less. I could very easily go into Nate and Sarah's home and raid every single cabinet. I'm not going to do that. I eat what they offer, and I'm very appreciative for the things that they've given me. I'm not taking more, and I don't want to take less as well. This is their kindness to me and the rest of the team. God knows what you need. And rest assured, he's going to provide for you. Remember, they're sent out without shoes or money or simple things like that. God has promised provision. As laborers in the field and witnesses to a plentiful harvest, we're going to be provided our wages. Have faith. Our God is much, much, much greater than any pain or trouble you will ever face on this earth. You're not going house to house, finding satisfaction in what you've been given, what God has chosen to provide for you. Eat what is set before you. Remember your humble state on the road, and remember that your wages aren't in money, but in God's provision. Laboring the field in this way is a gift within itself. This brings me to verse 9, the proclamation or preaching. You can go ahead and write that down. Being on mission with Jesus looks like proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that is our third principle this morning. In one verse, you see, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's a very simple thing to say, but it's very complex in its nature. So by the power of the Spirit that we have residing within us, work out the glory of Christ. The sick can be healed through God. He's not a God that is limited by any human trouble or condition. He is a very powerful God. We're preaching and letting our actions speak. Model Jesus. Lay hands on the sick. Don't turn them away. There's people in need. Many who are ostracized. There's plenty of people who are physically ill. People who are in a mental state where they're sad and downtrodden. And there's others who are spiritually oppressed. And throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus was not stopped in his task by any of these things. Jesus broke down all of the societal barriers and spoke to all people, healing them and pointing them to the greatest doctor there is, that is our task, point them to God, point them to Jesus. As you're going on mission and praying, do understand that this is going to be a common occurrence. God has a way of sending his laborers into areas that are not always enjoyable for our flesh. They're not always easy tasks. You're going to see sick people, and you're going to see people who are spiritually oppressed or struggling with certain things. Again, this is an opportunity to reveal God to them, the ultimate healer. The latter half of verse 9 says that we should inform them of the kingdom of God, that it has come near to them. And what does that mean? What is the kingdom? Well, simply put, this is a kingdom in which Jesus will reign forevermore. If you know Jesus, you know that that is an amazing thing, and that is the greatest gift that we could have, access to the kingdom of God. The call to be the part of a body which will inhabit a kingdom should be at the forefront. We're members of a much greater kingdom or place than where my 2 feet are placed at this moment. This is only temporary. There is something much, much, much greater. So don't forget that the world is in a broken state. As humans, we have trespassed against God, and we have sinned. We have. And there's a coming judgment. But we have, for those of us, accepted Jesus Christ. He came into the world to free us from our chains of sin and from the defeat that this world wants so badly to give to you. We have victory in Christ, and our shackles of sin are broken through repentance and faith in him and him alone. We are sons and daughters of the God on high, the one who is greater than anything else in the universe, and I think that is something to be thankful for. So remember your 3 points that I've given you guys. Pray for laborers, trusting in God for his provision, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. But what happens when stuff doesn't go the way that you want? It's not always a super simple thing, and a lot of times people are going to reject your message. How do you handle that? Well, I know a really good guy up here who's going to help walk you through those points. So thank you all.
Good job, Noah. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Well, CBIBC, indeed, the pattern is set for us here, right? As we think about being a church that's on mission with Jesus, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us to go forth with the mission of Jesus? Well, Noah put it really well, giving us Jesus' words, that at first it means that we are a church that prays. We pray. That's what it means. And what does it look like for us to pray? Well, I mean, we organize our church life around prayer, right? I mean, on the second Sunday of every month, we have a prayer meeting before church in the room right next door. If you haven't joined into those before, I want to invite you to come and be a part. And we simply pray for God to do this work, to use our church, to use us personally, to use other believers on campus. We want God's kingdom to come here, so we're asking for the laborers for the harvest, that God would send people who have a heart to share the good news about Jesus here. We pray on the third week of each month in our life groups. Every life group takes some time to pray for our church, to seek God's face, praying that he would move in this place. On the fourth Sunday of every month, during our service, when the whole church is gathered, we take some time at the end of the service to pray. And then we go on prayer walks. Some of you have been a part of some of the prayer walks we've done. We've done a couple on campus in the last year. Next month, we're going to do a prayer walk down in Chung Kwan Oh, in the kind of the big area closest to our church community, and pray for the Lord to bring about his kingdom in this place and send more laborers for the harvest. And I think we've mentioned this before, but, you know, Jesus gives us the plan for missions, and he says that we're supposed to pray. And as a deacon group, we've talked about this. Like, what is our plan for us? What are we supposed to do as a church to be on missions? And really what we've come to is that we have a plan A, and that is to pray, and there is no plan B. Like there's no other plan for us as a church except that we're going to seek God's face again and again and again and again and again until he shows up and provides laborers, until people start coming to know Christ here over and over again as we proclaim the gospel. That's our plan A, and we're sticking to it. Like, you're not going to see us dropping prayer meetings. We might try to throw different types of prayer meetings, different ways to engage people, but we're not going to stop. That's our plan as a church, and we'll continue in that regard. So thanks, Noah, for encouraging us towards that prayer this morning. Second thing is dependence on God. Obviously, the resources we need as a church, we talk about this during our offering time each Sunday. God's going to provide for what we need as a church. He's going to provide for what you need as you're depending on him and missions. We prayed about this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be provided for you. The things you need as far as, being able to get a job, the things you need in terms of food, the things you need in terms of shelter, God promises to provide that for us. You don't have to worry like, I'm going to spend too much time on mission with Jesus and then I'm going to be destitute and my family's going to be ashamed of me. Like, there's no way, like, all is lost because I'm spending too much time with Jesus and on mission with him. No way. God's going to take care of you. You may not be a rich man or woman, but God will provide the things that you need. So that's the second thing, trusting him for the provision. Thank you, Noah, for reminding us of that. And then thirdly, we proclaim. We proclaim that message. I wanted to share with you a story just to kind of illustrate this a little bit. Some of you who are in our life group know about this story. And I just want to share a little bit about my Chinese teacher. Some of you know I'm going to be the first in line at the Mandarin English Exchange Night because I'm trying to keep learning some Mandarin. And when I was in mainland, I studied like part time trying to learn Mandarin. In Hong Kong, it's a little tougher. But I was talking actually to Gabby and Pablo's daughter one day after church, and she mentioned her Chinese teacher who is really great, helped her and her sister through high school and the exams and all that. And I said, okay, great. I'll try. And honestly, it's not to be offensive, Gabby Pablo, but her fee was a little expensive. it was like, whoa, that's a lot. But it's a good recommended teacher. So I thought, okay, we'll just do it. Like, just put the energy in. So once a week, I started meeting. And after a while, I started realizing, you know what? Like, I think I've studied enough of like food and drink and transportation and all the stuff all foreigners learn. And I need to start studying the Bible and learning how to really communicate the Word of God in Chinese. And so I found a discipleship course, a really basic one, follow-up course in Chinese that I could begin to study. And she helps me every week, comes to my house and helps me to read through it, helps my poor, shengdiao to get out the words, to sort of remember it, try to speak it. And, after a few weeks, she wrote to me and she said, Nathan, I'm not going to charge you for teaching you anymore. She said, I'm getting more out of this than I think I'm giving to you. She said, I went to church when I was in college and I really believed in God, and I had a friend who I went with her for a while, but for many, many years I've not gone. And she goes, as we study this, like, I'm just learning so many things I never knew before about the Lord. I'm not charging anymore. And then 2 weeks later, she came to class and told me, Nathan, I have cancer. And the initial diagnosis was a 9-centimeter tumor on her liver. So it looked like, oh man, I just got a teacher and now she's going to be gone. Like, really didn't look good. And so we just started to pray. I asked people in our life group, Gabby knows her, so we're praying for her every week. And she after a while said, as I study this stuff and I'm really needing it, she said, I'm not going to teach any more students right now. I'm focusing on my recovery, but you're the only student I'm going to keep teaching right now because I need this so much. And a few weeks later she said, before I believed in God. 我相信神。 现在我依靠神。 Now I'm leaning on God. I'm trusting in Him. And so, so cool. We just kept praying. She was taking treatment. The diagnosis changed to gastrointestinal cancer, and she began to take a drug that was really helping. And finally, the doctor said the tumor has shrunken far enough. We think we can do surgery. And so just last week, she went to the hospital. Our life group was praying, all of us praying. And the prognosis was they were going to have to take out her whole stomach, duodenum, everything, reconnect the intestines, major surgery. And so we're all praying. And the next day we got the word. Actually, the doctor said the tumor was not in the stomach as expected or in the liver as they originally expected. It was actually in the duodenum. They were able to take the largest tumor out and a couple of small ones in the liver and another place. And they believe that they got all the cancer in a short 2-hour surgery. So far smaller scope of surgery. Didn't have to take out her stomach, which, you know, requires just, like, they were predicting a month in the hospital. This last Friday, 1 week and a day after her surgery, she went home from the hospital, and she just said, I'm praising God. He answered our prayer. He's healed me. And I think about this deal in the scripture that tells us to pray for the healing of people. And sometimes I think we think our, you know, the term Baptist is in our church name, and so somehow we can't pray for people. Like, yeah, what? Somehow God doesn't heal people as a part of our church. Like, that's just for other types of churches. Come on! Like, guys, we gotta get over our, like, scaredness to ask God to do a miracle in our world for someone. Because there are people not just sick with cancer, but they're sick with mental health issues. They're sick with broken relationships. They're, yes, sick physically all around us. People who are broken because the enemy of our souls has come and because sin is in our world. People are hurting and they're sick in so many ways. And we, as the people who are bringing the kingdom of God, have the chance to pray for people. And I don't know the relationship between the sovereignty of God and our prayers and how those work together, but I know that God tells us to ask and that oftentimes He moves in direct response to our prayers to change people. Other times He's got a different plan and we say, okay, God, you got a different plan. But God still moves today in bringing healing to people. And we don't just bring, though, healing touch, just comfort, just physical touch. We bring the healing of the gospel. The most desperate need people have is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to save their soul. Because this body is me perishing. Like 90 years from now, none of us will be standing in this room. You know, we'll all be gone from this place. These bodies are passing away, but the soul that's within us, the part that connects to God, can live on forever. And so we proclaim that gospel message. And maybe you're here today and you say, man, I've been hearing about this, but I'm not sure what's going to happen to my soul when this thing is over. And if that's you, man, I'd love to talk to you. Any of our deacons would love to talk to you. Your small group leaders here would love to talk to you about what it means to cross the line of faith. Like to put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and rose from the dead so that you can have life. What the Bible says is when we put our faith in Him, we become united with Christ so that His perfection becomes our perfection. And we are seen by God through the shed blood of Jesus so that we're able to be reconnected with God, to know Him now and to know Him for all eternity. That message, though, can seem intimidating to share, is rather simple. Now, that was just a recap on Noah's part. The message with a few stories for fun and to talk about what our plan is. But actually, I've saved the bad news for last. Like, what kind of sermon is that? Saving the best bad news for last. But that's the way Jesus told it. I mean, when He sent out His disciples, He saved the bad news till the end of the instruction there. You see it, verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you. Let me just stop right now. This is a reality, right? some people will not receive the message of Jesus Christ. We're gonna give our shalom. It's not gonna come back to us with shalom. Come here, give it to me. Give me the gospel. They're not ready for it. God hasn't moved. And the truth is, no one can come to believe in the Lord Jesus unless the Holy Spirit moves in their heart. Unless God draws them, no one comes. And I need to tell you, like, I'm kind of like one of the oldest people here. Like, I'm 50 years old. I've been doing this a long, long time. Not just preaching, but sharing the gospel with people as God's given me this heart, being a part of the kingdom. I gotta tell you, I have been rejected far more times than anyone has received the gospel when I've shared it. I've been rejected so many times. The peace has not returned so many times. And it feels like rejection of us. And why does it feel like rejection of us? Because our life is bound up with Jesus Christ. Right? Our identity is all about Jesus. We're all in Him. His life is our life. We love Him, and that's why we want to share it with someone else. And when we share it and the peace doesn't come back to us, in fact, they reject us, man, it hurts. It hurts because we know their eternal destiny is still lost without Christ, headed to a destiny without Him, an eternal punishment. We long for them, but it hurts for the kingdom, for Jesus' glory. We want Him to be glorified, for the kingdom to expand. It hurts. So some people will reject, but when He does, listen to what He says to do. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of the town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Can you guys imagine this? Like, you're talking to someone about Jesus, and they go, hey, you know what? That's good for some people, like, but I'm just not really interested in this. This isn't my deal. And imagine if we just, like, popped off the shoe. See the dust right here? Against you. Okay, so it's a little harsh, right? I mean, Jesus has given a picture, right, of what we're supposed to do in this situation. The dust wiping off your feet is not intended to be necessarily an angry thing, but just a communication that, like, basically, I've done the work I'm supposed to do here. Like my job was to share with you. And if you're not interested, like, I'm not gonna, like, keep crying at your door, please, like, come on, you gotta, like, come church with me, please, like, hear the message, like, study the Bible with me, please. Come on, if someone's not interested, they're not interested. That doesn't mean we stop praying for them, but there is a sense in which we, in our souls, say, okay, I'm moving on from this place. Like, I'm gonna dust the dust off in this place, and I'm gonna move on to another place. Someone who is interested. Someone who will return the peace. And I'm gonna share that. Now, it doesn't mean they might not still be our friend. Sure, they're our friends. Hey, bro, you know, give them the fist bump. Yeah, we'll have lunch sometime. Coffee. But you're not spending your life in community with that person. Just hoping somewhere along the way they're gonna stop rejecting. Hey, just, you know them. Hey, if you're ever interested, talk to me about this. Like, if you got something going on in your life you want me to pray for, I'll pray for. But we don't spend, we move on to the next place. And nevertheless, you know that the kingdom of God has come near. And so I want you to know, when someone doesn't receive your message, it can be discouraging, and we can be tempted to say, God is not at work here. Like someone would say, hey, Nate, you just confessed to us that you've been rejected far more times with the gospel than it's ever been received. Like, maybe you got the wrong method, Nate. Like, come on. Like, you need to learn how to do this a little better. Or maybe you would say, Nate, Noah talked about the Holy Spirit today. You're just not walking enough in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would, some more people, you wouldn't have so many rejections. Maybe you're not trusting God enough. Maybe you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, maybe some. You know what? The Bible tells us some are going to reject. And would you say that same thing to Jesus? Jesus, You just didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why so many people rejected you, Jesus. If you just had a little more faith, Jesus, if you just had the right method, no way. And Jesus was rejected far more than you were or ever will be. To the point of being slapped, beaten, whipped, rejected by his very own people, his own family even. Yet he accomplished the will of God in his generation. So you need to know that when you share and someone rejects, the kingdom of God has still come near to that place. At some point, those people are receiving the message so that they're without excuse on the day when Jesus comes again or when they meet their maker. They're without excuse. You've proclaimed it to them. God did the work. For maybe it's they're going to receive it later on, and you've just planted the seed that's going to help them later on to receive it. But receive it, they don't at that point. You need to know the kingdom of God is still at work there. God is still moving in that place. So don't be discouraged, right? I was thinking about Paul and Barnabas. I read this in Acts 13, which we read several weeks ago in our Acts series. I was doing that in a Discovery Bible study with some guys on campus this last week, and we read the part that said that Paul and Barnabas were rejected. They were basically kicked out of a town, and it said they came and they took the dust off their clothes in that place, and they left out. And it says, and they left there full of joy and with the Holy Spirit. When you get rejected, are you like most of the time wanting to say, oh, that was a joyful experience. Let's just go on. This is going to be great. The Holy Spirit's still got it. No, we don't normally do that. But you know what? If we're going to accomplish anything for the kingdom in the midst of our lifetimes, we got to be willing to deal with the rejection that's going to come, because some people are going to reject. But that doesn't mean God's not at work. God is at work in that place. Your responsibility is to pray, depend on Him, and proclaim, no matter what the result is, so that God gets the glory. God's still getting glory, even if they're rejecting in that place, because you were faithful in that moment to proclaim. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what His work is in that person later on. You don't know who else is hearing or who else that person might tell, even though they don't believe. Keep going. Keep going in the power of the Holy Spirit. In some sense, we heard the Taylor Swift song. I saw, dust it off, right? Shake it off, right? Shake it off and move on to the next place, the next riper territory. Shake it off. There's far more left to do. The scripture says that every person God has appointed to eternal life will believe. God's not going to miss out on somebody because you do it the wrong way, because you're not filled enough with the Spirit, because you don't have enough faith. God's going to get His person. We just get to be a part of it. We get to be faithful in our generation, and we get to keep going even when it's hard. If we're going to reach some of the harder places of the world, I've heard some of the students talking about that. Man, we got to take the gospel where it's really hard. You're going to take the gospel where it's hard, you better get used to some rejection. Because that's why it's hard, right? People are rejecting there a lot, but some are going to believe. God's appointed some to believe, and we get to be a part. So we don't have another plan here at CBIBC than this plan that Noah brought you this morning. Pray for laborers for the harvest. Depend on Him. Proclaim the gospel, praying for people to be healed, proclaim the good news of Jesus, press repeat. Pray, depend on Him, share the gospel, press repeat. Pray, depend on it. We're going to do it again and again and again and again. You're going to do it here. Then when you move on to some other city to get a job or move somewhere else, you're going to do that with another church community. You're going to pray. You're going to depend. You're going to proclaim. And people are going to believe. And then someday you're going to be standing before your Savior in heaven. And you're going to see people beside you who have believed the message of Jesus through your message. And they're going to see people on the other side of them who believe the message through the message they proclaimed in the second generation. And those who believe in the third generation of those who proclaim because you proclaim. It's not just the few people you proclaim with that this is about. This is a growing kingdom. This is a growing church. Right? We're a family here at CBIBC that expects that we're going to grow here. Why? Because we're being faithful to pray, faithful to depend on Him, faithful to proclaim, and God is interested in expanding His family so that there are worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation to bow down before our great God. And on that day when they're all worshiping Him and He's getting tons of glory, Jesus will look at you and He'll say, "Well done. Well done, kid. You were faithful in your generation. You didn't give up because of the rejection. You kept praying. You kept depending. You kept sharing." And that'll be all of eternity, basking in the glow of that. Let's pray together. Lord, as we bow before You now, we're in great need. Because in our own flesh, we often fall short. We often get moody, we get frustrated, we get scared, we get uncomfortable, we isolate ourselves from other people. We sin against You, and Lord, in all those moments, we're sorry for those things. We're sorry for when we haven't kept the main thing, the main thing. And we ask for Your forgiveness and Your help. Today, as we take communion, we rest in the forgiveness of Jesus. That's why we take communion. We're gonna take time here in a few minutes to take a piece of the bread and a cup of the juice. And we say that this is for people who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've believed in Jesus, I want to encourage you to come and take a piece of the bread and take the cup and to think deeply on the sacrifice of Christ for you. Because that's where your forgiveness comes from. And so would you just tell Him in prayer right now before we even enter into a time of communion, "Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You for living the perfect life, for taking the punishment that should have been mine, for taking the wrath of God upon You so that I don't have to bear it. Thank You, Jesus." And would You even now, if you've walking in guilt, some sort of shame because of sin in this place, would You just confess it to Him afresh today? "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've sinned against You. I'm sorry that I've been selfish. I'm sorry that I've been harsh with other people. I'm sorry I've been rude. I'm sorry I've been thoughtless about other people. I just thought of my own stuff. Sorry that I haven't honored You the way I should. Sorry that I haven't proclaimed the gospel with people who are desperately in need. I'm sorry." And the shed blood of Jesus is your guarantee of your forgiveness. God has never yet refused the humble prayer of someone who comes depending on the blood of Jesus to cleanse them. You are cleansed today, son and daughter of God. You stand before Jesus as pure and white as Jesus Himself, united with Christ's righteousness. Rejoice, child of God.